So as we look at Acts 22, we're going to read from 22 onwards. Won't you turn with me there? We're looking at the story of Paul, and I'm going to read for you. Up to this word, they listened to him. Listen to Paul. Then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." So they really didn't like what Paul had to say. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune was someone who was responsible for that region. He was a civil guy, and he was overseeing about 1,000 men. The tribune ordered Paul, to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. Now, you would imagine, why would someone be examined by flogging? But, you know, if you're a parent, we do this quite often. We take our children. When we see our children, we say, we need to get some information out of them. You say, "If you don't tell me, I will take you out of this world. I will beat the living daylights out of you. What did your brother say?" And normally at that point is when they look at you. Well, when I'm my size and my child is only way high, she normally says, "Daddy, he said this, and he said this, and he said this." So that, you see, they were going to apply the same sort of system to Paul. But when they had stretched out to him, when they had stretched out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" And when the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? This man is a Roman citizen." So the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And Paul said, "Yes." And the tribune answered, "I bought my citizenship for a large sum of money." Paul answered, I'm sure with a sense of pride, but he answered and he said, "I'm a citizen by birth. I was born there." And so they were about to examine him. Those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune also was afraid. So he was released that it was realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. Now, even to bound a Roman citizen wasn't an acceptable thing. And so they would have been in trouble already at that point. Flogging would be even worse. That'd be like committing suicide. But the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused, why Paul was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the councils to meet, and he brought down and set him before them. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." This is what Paul said. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded those who stood around him to strike him in the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall." I'm not sure. There might be some sort of a swear word in those days. I don't know. You whitewashed wall. I haven't used that. I'd like to use that on my wife one day. I'll just look at her, "You whitewashed wall." She might be pleased. I'm not sure. So Paul responds back. He says, "You know, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall." And then at that point, are you sitting to judge me according to the law? Yet, contrary to the law, you order me to be struck. Those who stood by said, "Would you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I didn't know, brothers, that he was a high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Now, when Paul perceived that one part of the Sadducees, one part were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees, he cried out in the council. He said, "Brothers, I'm a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee, in fact. And it is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial today." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angels, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge all of them. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, "We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?" And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down, take him away from them, and force, bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." And when it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves with an oath, neither to eat nor to drink till they had killed Paul. They were determined to kill him. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priest and the elders and said, "We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food until we have killed Paul. Now therefore you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case more exactly, and we are ready to kill him before he comes near." Now the son of Paul's sister heard about their ambush, and so he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. And Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, "Paul, the prisoner, called me and asked me to bring this young man to you, as he has something to say to you." And the tribune took him by the hand and, going aside, asked him privately. Obviously, he was a young boy. He said, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire something more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink until they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent." So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, "Tell no one that you have informed me of these things." It's an incredible passage, and we see how the gospel can have a real positive and a real negative effect on us. But Paul uses his identity to forward the work of the gospel and the word of the gospel. And we can see that. So often in Paul's life, God uses his upbringing, and Paul uses his upbringing as a citizen, as a Roman citizen. He uses that, and he uses other aspects. "I was a Pharisee." For the sake of the gospel, he's prepared to do that. And we see this often in Paul's life. God uses his upbringing, his culture, his language, past experiences, all for the good of his kingdom. And it shouldn't really be the same in our lives. We should be in the same sort of position. Our prayer should be, "Lord, will you please use me? Use my work, my identity, my connections, my resources, my personality. Use everything about me for the good of the kingdom." This is an easy prayer, but I can tell you, having planted a church myself and having sold everything that I have and gone into the nations and planted a church and taken my daughters and my wife when they were only way high, it's quite a task. But one thing I can tell you is we've never seen such miracles as we did over that season in our life. We saw the provision of God in every single way. And as hard as it was, yet I could see how God unfolds his purpose in our lives and how he uses us. And so when Paul faced opposition, he didn't forsake the mission that he was on, but he preached the gospel even to the ends of the earth. He used every opportunity in every way. That was his ambition, and that should be yours and mine. Now, I hope you're saying amen to that. I can't take, and neither can you, your 15 million rand to heaven. I can't take my nice car to heaven. I can't take this church building to heaven. But the one thing I can do is take the souls of men that I've spoken to about Jesus Christ. They can go with me to heaven. It's the only thing we can take with us. This is not about friends and about family. It's about the family of God. He's returning not for the world, but for his bride. We've got to keep that as central to our focus. This is not a badge we wear. In America, when I was there, it was sometimes I noticed that among some of the people, there was a sense of pride that after the kids had finished their schooling and got to college and they were kind of at a particular place, they would go do a missions trip so that they could have the badge. It would never really impact them in some way. They were going across to Africa to sort of minister to the people in Africa. And the interesting thing is that when you interviewed them, they were ministered to by the African people. There's something about that simplicity of life, of just knowing God in this world in the most simplest way, outside of cell phones, outside of technology, that is so powerful in presenting that gospel. And so it should be our ambition. Paul took that gospel to Arabia, Asia Minor, the Greek peninsula. He went across to Rome. And when Rome wasn't sufficient, he went even across to Spain. He spoke Greek to the Romans. He spoke Aramaic to the Jews. He revealed that he was a Roman citizen, and then he identified even as a Pharisee. But he knew that his full identity was not anything that was of this world. No, he knew that his identity was in the Lord. In Philippians, he makes this statement. He says, in Philippians 3, verses 4 to 9, he says, if anyone else thinks he has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have the more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of a Hebrew of Hebrews, as of the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Can we say that? Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Lord Jesus, as my Lord. This Christ as my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered loss for all things, of all things, and I've counted them as rubbish. Well, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes in faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. His ultimate confidence is not in his local citizenship and who he is and what he represents in this world. He is confident of this thing, citizenship of heaven. I would say to you, businessman, are you confident of citizenship of heaven? Is that what you're using your business for? I would say to you, poor man, are you confident of heaven? Are you using your position for heaven to share the gospel where you're at? I would say to you, worker, are you working, using your work platform to use it as an opportunity to break in with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to show them exactly what it means to follow Christ? Take courage as you have testified to the facts about me. He says, not only in Jerusalem, but I'm going to send you across to Rome. I want you to look at 1 Peter 2 verse 9. Won't you turn with me there if you've got your Bibles? 1 Peter 2 verse 9. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says this, but you are a chosen race. He's talking about you. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, he's talking to you. He says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim his excellencies. Proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous night. Out of darkness into his marvelous light. This word excellencies, what does it mean? How do we proclaim his excellencies? And what does that mean? Well, some might say it is the moral virtue of God. It is the renown of God. What you've seen of God. That's what you declare. It's a position of talking about it. It's making it praiseworthy. But it's more than that. Jill doesn't know I'm picking on her this morning. But Jill is a music teacher. I confirmed it. I spoke to her today just to make sure. She teaches keyboard and piano. Now her students might be so impressed by her, impressed by her ability to play that keyboard or that piano, that they go tell all her friends, all their friends rather. They look at her and they see what she does and they say, oh, that piece of music was just so moving. And they go out and they tell all their friends. Now, Jill might appreciate that. But more than that, she would appreciate this. And she'll probably confirm it, but she would appreciate it a lot more as a teacher that her students would be so moved by her ability to play that they began to learn how to play just like that. And they developed the skill and they learned how to do it. And then they called all their friends together and they said, I was so moved by my teacher that I learned how to play this instrument and I want to play this piece to you. And they play it. Now that would cause Jill to be only too happy. Look, Jill's right behind you. Look, she's got her fingers up, hands up. She's saying hallelujah to that. You see, one commentator said this. The excellencies is the manifestation of the divine power. It's not simply, let me tell you about Jesus. It's let me show you. It's not simply, I saw Jesus do a healing today. He says, no, let me heal you in Jesus' name. It's not simply, I saw the peace upon Jesus' life. I saw him calm the waters and the seas. He comes, he says, no, I calmed the waters and the seas in Jesus' name. Let me show you who this Christ is. There's a big difference, folks. We must tell, but we must show. We must tell, but we must live out the very oracles that we have seen there. That's why he gave us his spirit. That's why he's turned us into the one that would declare the light. He doesn't want us to hide the light. He says, yeah, I am the light. But then he placed his spirit in us. Now he says, go and be the light. Big difference. If I could have my model. Why don't you give my model just a hand clap there? If you turn with me to Galatians 3, verses 27. Come stand up here. Galatians 3, verses 27 and 28. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, neither is there Greek nor Jew, neither is there slave nor free, neither is there male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. I've always wondered about this thing of putting on Christ. What does that look like? Grant, where are you? Why don't you come up as well, Grant? David, it says in the Bible, loved Jonathan so much. And Jonathan loved David so much that they entered into a covenant together. And Jonathan, who was in line for the kingship, he was in line for royalty. He took off his royal robe that belonged to him, given to him, and he gave it to David. He was saying that what I am and what I have, it represented his person and his position in society. He gave it to David. And David becomes that person and that position he takes on. To put on Christ is to clothe. And sometimes we don't really understand what it means to be clothed in Christ. But if I showed you this and I asked, what do you think this represents? What is she? She's a chef. You identified that by just looking at her clothing, right? It's an amazing thing. What is he passionate about? You identified that by not interviewing him. You didn't even have to sit with him, have a conversation, build with him relationally. You simply looked at him, and from a distance, based on his clothing, you knew exactly what he stood for. Thank you. There's a story of a king with a son who was next in line. And his son was right next to him. And his son said, Dad, I don't know what you call each other, like king dad. I'd like that. I think that's good. We adopt that, right? King dad? Yeah. King dad. Or dad king. I think I'm really going to adopt that with my kids. I think that's a good thing for men. Old great one. Great one. That's also a good one for men, eh? Great one. But he looks at him, he says, Dad, I want to go learn what's out there in the real world. I want to go out there. And his dad looks at him and says, my boy, you're called to royalty. The only way that you can get out there is you have to take off your gown and leave it here. You no longer will be viewed as royalty. And you can go out among the servants and among the common men, and you can live there. But to do that, you're going to have to relinquish your position and your place of authority. And it is said that the son, because he was so intrigued and so loved what he saw out there, he really wanted to go. And we have many stories like this. And so he took his gown off, his royal robe, and he put it on his chair, and he looked at his dad, and he said goodbye, and he walked. There's a wonderful little scripture. It says that about Jesus. Jesus, it says in scripture, Philippians 2 verses 5 says, Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count his equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at that name every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's a sense in which we as humans have been given, we as Christians have been given the royal robe of Christ. And for trading one son, many sons would come into being some that would sit at the right hand of God the Father. He's given us that opportunity. No longer are we sitting as servants or just people, common people, we have been brought into the family of God. But for Jesus to do that, he never considers his equality with God as something to be grasped. He knew he was royalty if he was here or if he was there. You see, the call of God upon us is no different. God is calling us to take what we have, this royal place, this position in Christ, the nature of Christ. He calls us, we are partakers of the divine nature. That's what Scripture says. You, your destiny, your purpose on the earth is to be one who reflects the divine nature of God. You have gone from telling someone about Christ to actually partaking in it. I hope you're seeing that. It says that every knee would bow. You know what bow means? It simply means to cease from competition and resistance. Confess means to profess, to acknowledge openly, and to agree and engage. I think the challenge for us this morning, just like in Paul's life and like in Christ's life, can we move from just being a people who talk about God to a people who are actually truly reflecting the very divine nature of God? You see, at this point, I can talk about God and yet still be depressed. But at this point, I cannot. Because I reflect the very divine nature of God. I'm free from depression. At this point, I can live in that place where I feel broken and distraught, and you know, all of that is true for me. But at this point, I'm reflecting amidst this brokenness, there's a healing that has taken place in my life. There's a richness. And amidst all of that, I love even though I was not loved. At this point, I can tell you anything and everything you want to hear about the goodness of our God, but that has not really truly impacted my life. At this point, I'm experiencing everything that God, He who began the work, will take it on to completion. I want everything for which Christ has paid the price for. At this point, I felt unworthy, unaccepted, not sure how I fit into my community. At this point, I'm royal. It doesn't matter. I think that the greatest deception in life is this idea that we need identity. This is what I think. I think we need enough identity to realize we don't need it at all. Paul says, not my will, but thy will. I mean, Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. What does that say about his identity? Jesus emptied himself so as to take up a position to serve God's people, to serve God by being among God's people. Emptied himself. What does that speak about identity? Paul says, I must become less and he must become more. What does that say about my identity? We need just enough identity to realize who we are so that we can give it away. And perhaps the greatest form of giving it away is martyrdom, is the willingness to face our end for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of our King and for the sake of the kingdom. Won't you stand with me? It would be sad for us to have a sense of understanding what has been said this morning and not to respond. I feel like some of you, and perhaps we can have the worship team come up and just play, but I feel like for some of us, we need to face this thing of sickness in our life. There is a moment in our life where we need to get to where we say, enough is enough. I know who I am in Christ. this thing will no longer have grip over me. For you, maybe it's this sense of shyness that you've kind of struggled with. For you, maybe there's something that's gripped your life. It's a sin, hereditary. Maybe it's a thing that is just there all the time and it has gripped you and it's become a hindering factor to you. And you need to transfer yourself from this place to understanding that your life is for the Lord. Not only commit by word, but in deed. Are we transforming, ourselves, our thinking, our everything? I used to speak about gym. Now I actually attend gym. Right? I used to speak about Jesus. Now I've become like Jesus. I want to tell you, when I was in America, I planted in America, I heard there was a man in hospital. And I heard from three different people that this man is a man just like Jesus. That's what they said when they told me about this guy. They said, this guy is a man just like Jesus. I said, I've got to meet him. I want to meet this man. I took my guitar. I went into that hospital, and I sat at his bed. He was getting triple bypass or something like that. And I sang. I just sang worship songs while I was there. And he said to me, he came out of it all, and he did well. He was, he came out of hospital and he said, Rod, I remember you being there. And he says, as you were singing, I just got this revelation. I got picture upon picture upon picture. He said, I had this revelation. And he said, actually, it gave me gusto to fight. And I'm afraid that we need to be a people that take on this position of knowing exactly who we are. We're prepared to face servitude if that's what it takes. We're prepared to face the cross if that's what it takes. But with gusto, we are prepared to do that. We're not prepared to give up. And you might be struggling with something in your life. Won't you bow your heads? You're struggling with something in your life. And you know that this thing is hindering you. It's been holding you back. A shy spirit, this lack of boldness. Just the sense of being fearful. You're afraid to go home alone. You have the sense of fear. Fear grips you. You can't even go home without feeling safe. How are you going to go to the nations where safety doesn't exist? Maybe you've desired the gifts of God. You said, I so desired the gift of God, but God, help me in this. And God's saying, I want you to step out. I want you to step out and become bold. I want you to take hold of what it is that I have for you. If that's you, I'm not asking you to put up your hand. I'm asking you to get out of your seat and come to the front. I'm asking you to leave your seat, come to the front. If you're at the back there, leave your seat and come to the front. This is not a point in which we give options. It's not a comfortable position. This is a decision that we make. I want more of the Lord. I want freedom. I want release. I want to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of for me. If you put value in your business more than you've put your value in the Lord, get out of your seat, come to the front. If you put value in your family more than you've put value in the Lord, get out of your seat and come to the front. Lord, I need more of you. I want to have a proper focus. I want to have a kingdom central focus. I want to be focused on Jesus Christ. Please, folks. We're not coming to a season where we've got to negotiate. There is no negotiating with God. We're just coming to a season where we're saying, God, I want more of you. I need to operate in the power and the strength of our King.